This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 4 in the series in the Epistles of John. We're still in 1 John, and let's cover a little bit more concerning that God is light. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. So let's go to our study translation, the first epistle of John. And let's pick it up in verse 5, and let's just refresh our memory here. Verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from him, and we are declaring to you the fact that God is light and there is not any darkness in him at all. And as I mentioned, it refers to the fact that God, everything about God is contained in that statement, God is light. God has glory, which we will see. God is light like the sun. So therefore, men in their foolishness worship the sun, and men in their foolishness draw analogies between God the Father and Christ in comparison to a flame. That is not what it means at all. Light also means truth. Light also means the way of God. So where it is talking about God is light, and in him is not any darkness at all, means that you cannot accuse God of sin, of things that are evil, and then that ties right in later, as we will see, God is love. Now let's look at this. Let's go to Psalm 104 and verse 2. And let's show some more concerning God is light. Now, if you want a full-fledged study in the Bible, which I will encourage you to do, and when we go through and study like this, I also do it from the point of view to help inspire you study your Bible more. Go ahead and study about light and darkness all the way through the Bible, and I think you will find that it's quite revealing. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty and cover yourself with light as with a garment. So it's talking about the very existence of God. His level of existence is living in eternity. His level of existence is that his whole spiritual body and his whole spiritual being is like looking at the sun in full strength. Now, when Moses asked God, show me your glory and it will suffice me, God answered and said, and this is the one who became Jesus Christ, no man can see my face and live. Why? Because the human being with the law of sin and death in him cannot be in the pure presence of the glorified God and live. Because no sin can exist in his presence. No evil can exist in his presence. Flesh cannot exist at that level of existence. So that's why God said, now there's a crack in the rock here, and I will pass by, and I will show my glory, but you cannot see my face and live, but you can see my back parts. Now, it was really, literally, the backside of God that Moses saw. God is a person, God is a being, but his existence is likened unto light. And he clothes himself with light. Now let's go to Psalm 36 and verse 9. And you will see that all the way through, that what John is talking about, all the way, there is so much about light and darkness in the Bible, good and evil, Psalm 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see light. Now, the only way that God is going to give us understanding is through the light of His Holy Spirit that He gives to us. And that's why everything in Christ has been personified in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. The only way that men can find the truth and the light of God is to have it brought down to their level, which is what God does. Let's just turn back to Psalm 27 and verse 1 now. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light. So when we're talking about that God is light, we're talking about His being. We're talking about His glory. We are talking about His way. We are talking about His laws. We're talking about His commandments and truth, as we will see. Now let's go to John the 8th chapter, and we will see how Jesus Christ said clearly that He was the light of the world. And when we understand the writings of John and the epistles of John, we will see that John was really clearly showing that Christ is the only way. And yet everyone is teaching salvation through some other way, through some other Christ, that you can receive the Holy Spirit without baptism. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. John 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again, saying unto them, I am the light of the world. Now, the way that we can come into the light of God is through the Holy Spirit. And to walk in the light, which we will see is His truth. Okay? Now, notice. The one who is following me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the whole key. We are to follow Christ. And we are going to see that when John is done with this section of light and darkness in the first chapter of 1 John, then he gets in, how then do you walk in that way? And the emphasis on commandment keeping versus sin and truth versus lying is so profound in 1 John that it really fits today. How can people in today's world, in today's climate, in the Church of God today, find their way out of all the confusion that is going on? That's why 1 John was written. Study and live by 1 John. It's a very profound book. Okay, let's continue on. Let's go to John 12. John 12. John 12 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For the one who is walking in darkness does not know where he is going. And that's the whole exemplification of the Christian walk. Now, let's tie that back in with what we covered last week in John 3. Because the whole Christian life can be summarized in, are you walking in the light? Are you coming to the light? Are you following the light? Which then is God, God's Word, God's Spirit. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that is practicing evil hates the light. Neither is coming to the light, lest his deeds be reproved or exposed or corrected. And that's the whole thing we are supposed to be doing in our lives, brethren. And we are going to see how that John then ties this right in with forgiveness of sin, repentance, walking in truth, and fellowship with God. They all come together. Now notice verse 21. But the one who is doing the truth or practicing truth is coming to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are worked in God. So let's come back here to John 12 and verse 35 again. When the darkness descends upon you, you don't know where you're going. Have we seen that happen? Have we seen that happen to people who turn their backs on the light? Instead of coming to the light, they turn their backs and they walk away from the light. And they walk further and further and further and further from the light, and pretty soon it's only a distant flicker in the background, and they are in darkness, and the darkness has covered their eyes, and just like Jesus said, he doesn't know where he is going. But when you are walking in the light, which is darkness, Satan's light, because Satan appears as an angel of light, when you've turned your back on the true light, you think the dark light now is the illumination and truth, but it's not. So that's why John has written this, so we can have these contrasts, and so we can understand the truth from error, so we can understand righteousness from sin, so we can understand light from darkness. So it is really a very simple book, but it's a very profound book, but it is one which helps us, as one woman said after she read some theological trash, I threw it out, because she could see the truth and the light from the error and the darkness. So he says, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, which is Christ, that you may be the children of light. And that's what we want to be, brethren, the children of God, the children of light. That's the whole thing that John is writing about. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 115. And then we will see how all of this then becomes personified in Christ, as we will see in Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, first chapter, it shows us how Christ looks like. Now, let's understand something. This also reveals that Christ is God, that God is a person, that God has shape and that God has form, and that Spirit has shape and Spirit has form. Now, he had to show it to him in vision because he couldn't see him directly face to face. This is the one who says, I am the beginning and the ending. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. He heard a great voice of a trumpet saying, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He also says in another verse, verse 8, the beginning and the ending. And he says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists all the seven churches. Now down to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That tells you what his form is. Always remember this, brethren, it is fundamental. The Bible teaches that we have been made in the image of God. Male and female made he them. In order to have an image is a reflection of the reality. The reality is God. And we have been made in his image. That's why when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient, in John 14, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, to see Christ in the flesh would be to see what the Father looks like if he appeared in the flesh. Now, I know that scripture is going to be twisted so that people will say that, yes, it's just one God, but it doesn't mean that at all. It just answered a simple question with a direct, visible answer. Now, here's what Christ looks like in his glorified form, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. We read the psalm where it says he covers himself with light, clothes himself with light. There are things made of spirit, which are things. And the thing made of spirit is for spirit beings to use. Because physical things, such as a shirt or a dress or a coat or shoes, would burn up in the presence of a spirit being. So you must have spirit things, spirit clothes, spirit sea of glass, spirit throne, made of spirit things. Those spirit things are not living beings. They are made of spirit for spiritual beings. So there is such a thing as a spirit garment. And gird about the chest with a golden girdle. That is a chest plate. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, so bright, so powerful, so piercing, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. In other words, glowing brass in a furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Not that he had a tongue from which a sword went out of. But why is the word of God called a sharp two-edged sword? Let's think about this for a minute. What is the word of God? Truth. That's right. So when anything is confronted with truth, if there is error in it, guess what? And that's what we need to be doing with the Word of God, brethren. And that's how the Word of God needs to be in our lives and needs to be preached. Let's just read into the record. Let's go back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this. But we need to understand how profound the Word of God is and why Jesus Christ came and was called the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living. Now that's what quick means. Word of God is living. It's not dead. Means the same thing in the same place in whatever circumstances down through history forever and ever. It is living. Why? Because God spoke it. And powerful. There is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. And I think, brethren, unless we're walking in the light of God's Word, we're not going to grow in the power of God's Word. Unless we're walking in the truth. It's the same way in our lives. It's the same way in preaching. And some of the things we see now coming out in the name of some of these churches, it's pablum. Moreover, it's poisonous pablum. And worse than that, it is dark pablum. Coming from the light that is darkness, not coming from the light that is truth. But here's what's going to happen to them. Okay? And this is what John is talking about in the epistles of John, and that's why they are so powerful. Because it's bringing the pure truth of God, the pure light of God. And is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Now that's why, brethren, as we will see, when you sin, you get a guilty conscience. Because it is God's Spirit convicting you of that sin. So that, as we will see, you may repent. Because God wants us to repent. And that's the whole ongoing situation with Christians, as we will see. Piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now, it gets, why does he use marrow? Because the marrow of the bones is the physical life where the blood is produced. So right down into the very essence of human existence, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, now it's not going to be like this thing in Los Angeles. Can we get a jury to convict O.J.? God knows. Doesn't matter what the defense may or may not do. Doesn't matter what the prosecution may or may not do. Now you know, brethren, why there has to be a final judgment, and God is the one who's going to judge the secrets of men. Because how many things have been done that human beings don't know? That have been held secret? That have been held back? That have been perpetrated on people? God is going to know, and the judgment seat, judgment is going to happen, and everyone is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone is going to give an account of himself. Because God knows. Now, it's no difficult task for God. There is the spirit of man, which is recorded upon it, everything we've ever said or done. Period. That's why we need grace and forgiveness and mercy constantly. Okay? Now, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Why? Because when you come to the light exposes your living and your evil. That's why those who are walking in darkness don't want to come to the light, but they're going to be forced to one of these days. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's fantastic, brethren. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I want you to understand, every time we come to light and truth, then there is sin and there is repentance and there is cleansing, as the way that John wrote. So it says here, verse 16, and we'll go back to 1 John after this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? Now let's just finish off over here with Revelation, the first chapter, and then we'll go back to 1 John. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And if you get where it's plenty hot enough, anything that truly has life in it cannot even exist in the power of the sun. But that shows what Christ looks like. Now you know why a human being cannot live in the divine presence of God. You can't even look at the sun for 15 minutes and not go blind if you truly stared directly into the sun. So that's the kind of light we are dealing with. Now let's cover just a couple of other things before we go back to the epistle of 1 John. Let's come and see that the commandments and the laws bring us light. Psalm 43 and verse 3. Not only is the Lord light, but everything that God does is in the light. Everything that God produces light. The laws and commandments of God produce a way for us that is light. Okay, here's the verse that I wanted. Did I miss before? There we go. No, 43 and verse 3. Yes. It says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Now, what is this telling us? He's walking in the light, coming to his holy hill, coming to his tabernacle. "Then will I go up unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And upon the harp will I sing praise unto you, O God, my God." Now let's go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. So it shows the way of truth, the way of light. Psalm 97 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the heart, for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Okay, now let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as we have covered many times, shows the profound converted attitude toward every one of God's laws and statutes and judgments and commandments and precepts and way and word. That is a whole deep and profound study in itself. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Okay, now verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light." 119 and verse 30. "The entrance of your word gives light." Light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so when you combine all of these together, this shows what the true Christian life is, walking in the light. Now one more in Proverbs. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And then we'll go back to 1 John. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." For the commandment is a lamp, Proverbs 6, verse 23, "and the law is light." So that's why the laws and commandments of God, as we will see, no wonder when John is done with the light and dark section, he talks about keeping the commandments of God. And then he makes no uncertain comparison. Let's go back to 1 John again. Let's go back there. 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's read verse 5 again. And this is a message which we have heard from him, and we are declaring to you the fact that God is light and there is not any darkness in him at all. If we should proclaim that we are having fellowship with him and should be walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Which shows then that the only way you're going to have fellowship with God is to be walking in the light. Now, another thing, if you are walking in darkness and saying you are having fellowship with him, we are lying to ourselves. Now, this is the Greek verb which I told you about, which is the verb that expresses something in Greek which is not exactly expressed in English. It is something that you yourself are doing to yourself. Now, if you tell a lie, do you still know what the truth is? If you tell a lie, yes, because you know the truth and you know the lie. And generally, if you tell a lie, you are telling it to someone else. That's bad enough. But what is so wrong about lying to yourself and you're doing it to yourself is that the lie becomes truth in your mind. So when you're lying to yourself in that way, you can no longer distinguish truth from a lie. And that's what's so profound about it. And that's what's so profound on the political scene today. So many lies are being told that no one knows what a lie is. And definitions are being changed constantly so no one knows what the truth is. And that's what happens when you are lying to yourself and you are doing it to yourself. Now notice verse 7. However, if we should be walking in the light, how? As he is in the light. Now let's go to James, the first chapter. As God is in the light. Now that is an ultimate thing, isn't it? Isn't that the ultimate of how we need to be walking? Yes, it is. James, the first chapter. Let's see what it talks about God and the Father and fellowship and create. And the whole thing is just absolutely profound. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. Verse 17 of James, the first chapter. James 1 and verse 17. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, who has so much light that with whom there is no variableness, neither turning of shadow. Now that's a profound light, isn't it? That's what it means to be walking in the light as he is in the light. So then, translated to us, that means how constant should be our walk? How constant should be our belief? How constant should be our conviction? Verse 18, which gets into the fellowship. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. As that should read, not just creatures, but of his creation, the creation of his family. Now, ultimately, let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Ultimately, that fellowship and that light is going to be profoundly expressed Now let's understand something here. Today we are to be the light of the world because we have the Spirit of God. We are walking in God's way. We are fellowshipping with God, correct? And we are fellowshipping with God because He is light, because we're walking in light, and He's given us His Spirit. Let's turn. But what I want us to do is, we're turning to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Let's turn to Revelation 21. We're still talking about the light of God, but in relationship to our walking with Him. The theme all the way through Book of Revelation is the beginning and the ending. And I'm going to bring some sermons referring to each holy day, that with each holy day is a beginning and an ending. And with everything that God does with us, there's a beginning and an ending. The beginning is that God calls us, leads us to repentance. We're baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. And with the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We are fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ the Son because of the Holy Spirit in us. We are walking in the laws of God. We are walking in the commandments of God, which are light and truth. God is light and truth. Now we are to be walking in it as He is walking in it. And what is the ultimate end of that light? When we are with God the Father. When we not only are part of the light, but we are the light. Because we have glorification. Okay? Now let's come here to Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the ultimate of walking in the light is to be living as spirit beings in New Jerusalem forever. And that ending, brethren, then is a new beginning. What are we going to do for all eternity? Now that we are equipped, now that we will be in the kingdom of God, now that we will have radiant glory, now that we can walk in the light of the Lamb directly because we will see Him. If you think that God's plan now is fantastic, question. If you want something to inspire you and to think on, we can't answer it because we won't know till then, which is, what is God's plan for all eternity? It's got to involve the universe. It's got to involve us. Isn't that something? So it's worth it to walk in the light. So if we're going to walk in the light as He is in the light, now let's see what this will do for us. Let's come back to our translation of the first epistle of John again. Notice what this does. Verse 7, however, if we should be walking in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son, as we saw there in verse 3. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. Every sin. Not just some part of the time, but every sin. Cleansing us. Now that is in present tense. Now, there are many things we can do. You see, once you get into this relationship with God, then there is repentance, there is forgiveness of sin, There is wiping the slate clean constantly. What is Christ doing to the church? Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay? Whenever, brethren, we are brought into this relationship with God, there is a constant cleansing. Ongoing cleansing. And that's all a part of the grace of God. Okay? Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Here is what Christ is doing to the church. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. Means make holy. And cleanse it. The same word. Katharizo. Cleansing. With the washing of the water by the word. That's why it's so very important for us to know and understand. Christ in us is the word of God, correct? The Holy Spirit in us leads us in the Word of God. Correct? It is cleansing us from every sin. How does it cleanse us from every sin? Well, the world lies in wickedness and they don't know what sin is. The world does not go through what we go through. Let's go to Romans, the seventh chapter. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Well, I'm going to talk about sin in relationship to us first. That's why the first message we hear is repent and be baptized that for the remission of sins, forgiveness and remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's understand something. I need to interject in here, and this is very important. Repentance is not just turning from. That's part of it. Repentance is a deep and a profound conviction of sin. And your turning from sin is a metamorphosis, which is called conversion. You are to be changed from the inside out. Not the outside in. And was that not the sin of the Pharisees? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whited sepulchres. You're white indeed and beautiful on the outside, but within you're full of dead men's bones. He said, full well you make the platter clean. But you don't clean that which is within. And so the Holy Spirit is that which convicts us to be clean within, removing every blot, every blemish, every sin, because we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And what does that do to converted Christians? Romans 7. And this is the battle that true, deep, and profoundly converted Christians go through. Romans 7. Let's pick it up in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, most people think the law is sin. So when too many people are breaking the law, what do? They get rid of the law. So there is no more sin. Because the carnal mind is that way. The carnal mind is not interested in getting rid of sin. The carnal mind is not convicted of sin like we are. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. He says, God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. But even at that, you still don't understand the truth of covetousness, just because the law defines it. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of raging sin. For without law, sin was dead. Why? Because where no law is, there's no sin. For I was alive once without the law. But he was a Pharisee. Now let's understand what we're really talking about here. But when the commandment came, which means when the true understanding of the commandment came, and also the true understanding of the commandment as, remember how Paul was called? Remember? He was on his jackass going to Damascus to arrest those, and all of a sudden what happened to him? A blinding what? Light. And what happened to his vision? He went blind. So we can also have an allusion to the commandment here of Paul to preach. Not directly, but secondarily. Sin revived and I died. No, Paul didn't die, but by baptism. How profound is repentance? So profound that you die. How do you die? You die the death of baptism. You are joined together in his death. Romans, the sixth chapter. Okay? So he said, I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Because now he could not escape the consciousness of sin when he sinned. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Now then, here's the dilemma that's hard for the carnal mind to even grasp. And this is why, brethren, the church has to go beyond commandment keeping in the letter of the law to commandment keeping in the spirit of the law to doing the things which are pleasing to God. And when you do that, then the conviction of sin is going to be there, and you're going to wonder, oh God, when can I ever overcome sin? And that is a profound experience that only Christians go through. Because of God's Spirit in them to convict them of the sin. To do what? To lead you to repentance. And what are you going to find? What are you going to find? You're going to find that you're doing just exactly like the model prayer says. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses daily. Yes. So this is some pretty profound stuff we're going through here, brethren. So he brings up the question. Verse 13. Was that then which is made, which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin working in death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And that's what happens with the Spirit of God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The only way you get out from under that is through Christ. For that which I do not, for that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that I do not. So here is this battle going on within, this inner battle. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that's doing it, but sin that dwells in me. You come to the realization and the true conviction of mind that in your mind and your nature is a sinful nature, and it is always there to cause you to sin, and that is a conviction which only a converted mind understands. Carnal mind does not understand that. Carnal mind doesn't even know what sin is. Carnal mind does not have conviction of sin. All we have to do is just witness some of these heinous crimes that come along. If a jury can be convinced that the perpetrator is the victim instead of the one who has been killed, they're off and they have no consciousness of it. Now let's continue on. He says, sin dwells in me, for I know that in me, that is of himself, of myself, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Well, that's always a good one to read when we start getting all high and mighty. And we start thinking we're the greatest gift to God. Okay? No good thing. And the only way, brethren, that you see, now in the world, if a carnal-minded person were told, there is no good thing in you, they would have what psychologists would say, low self-esteem. See, because what that does, that pokes a hole in the pride, doesn't it? Just like taking a balloon and sticking a pin in it. Bang! You have nothing left. You see. Only a converted mind can handle that and still have the hope and the faith and the esteem which comes from Christ. A carnal mind cannot handle. There's no good thing in it. Now you know why Christ said, when a young man came and said, good master, he said, there's none good but God. Don't call me good. Because, see, he was carrying human nature. In my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. The desire to do good. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I desire, I don't do. And the evil which I don't desire, that I do. Now, if I do that which I do not desire, it is no more I that it is doing it, but sin that is dwelling in me. I find the law, which is then by conviction of God's Spirit, which is then by conviction of conversion, which then is by the light of God's Word, the light of God's truth, the light of God's Spirit. I then find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is why we need to be cleansed. This is why we have the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from every sin. Every sin. Every sin. And when we really grasp that, the way that God wants it, that is so uplifting and that is so profound and that is so releasing, as it were. Because then you know you're in God's hands. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You see? Which is in you. It's warring against us. Which is the law of sin. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Now I tell you what, brethren, without the Spirit of God you cannot contain the wretchedness of human being, of human nature, and understand it to the point that you love God and know there's no good thing in you and realize that only through Christ can this be cleansed. So now maybe this will help you even understand more about overcoming in human nature and the Spirit of God and the light that is to be in us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the deliverance is going to come. So as we are walking in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us continuously from every sin. So then he concludes here in Romans 7 and verse 25. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now let's go three more verses on into chapter 8. Because this will help us to understand when we come to the kind of commandment keeping that John is talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God gave you the law of sin and death within your members. If you're walking the way that this describes here, walking after Christ, if you're walking in the light, then the Spirit of God is cleansing you from every sin. Therefore, if it's cleansing you from every sin, there is no condemnation because you're walking in Christ, because you're walking in the light as He is in the light. Who are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has justified me from the law of sin and death. Not made you free to remove it, but has justified you to make you right before God. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John teaches the same thing simply between light and darkness, good and evil, truth versus lie. Now let's go back to the first epistle of John. Let's go through verse 7 again. However, if we should be walking in the light as He is in the light, we're having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. We could go through and study about the blood of Jesus Christ with another whole sermon. But if we do this, we'll be 50 tapes just getting through the first couple of chapters of 1 John. So I'll let you study that on your own. Now verse 8. If we should be saying we do not have sin, which, let's read this whole statement and understand it then. If we should be saying we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What is one of the doctrines that is taught of being born again now in the flesh? Get your King James and let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And when we get there, we will see this is an erroneous translation because it conflicts directly with 1 John, the first chapter. Okay. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that is an erroneous translation. People today claim that being born of God now or born again now, which is a traditional acceptance of many churches of God as well as the Protestants, they say you cannot sin. But that contradicts directly what we're going to read here in the first chapter of 1 John. The truth is, when we get to it, you have been begotten and you cannot practice sin. It doesn't say you can never sin. Otherwise, that would conflict with verse 8. Okay? 1 John, the first chapter in verse 8, if we should be saying that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now let's take the translation and go to 1 John 3 and verse 9 and let's see the correct translation of it while we are here. And we will go back and get into it more in detail when we come to the third chapter. But since I brought it up, let's just put it into the record here. Let's come to verse 7, 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten from God is not practicing sin, because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten of God. Practice means to live in. Practice means to walk in darkness. We are to be walking what? In the light as he is in the light. Now let's come back to the first chapter and notice what we are to do. Verse 8, if we should be saying we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Which is also like saying Christ is not in us, right? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 9, if we should be confessing our sins, which fits right into the model prayer, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Notice, he is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive us our sins. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9. Okay? He is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive our sins and that he may purify us from every unrighteousness. That's tremendous. That is a promise, brethren. God will forgive every one of your sins. If we should be saying we have not sinned, we are making him a liar. Are we going to make God a liar? No. And his word is not in us. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along there and you're in the translation. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And it's almost the same. Now, once we understand what Paul really wrote, notice how the same Spirit is inspiring the same message in slightly different words. And John is so profound, but direct and simple. My little children, these things I'm writing to you, chapter 2 and verse 1 now, in order that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone should sin, And that's the way it should be translated. We have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, you can read the footnote there, but I'll just mention that propitiation means continual mercy seat, continual forgiveness, continual atonement on an ongoing basis, which ties right in with the fact that He is cleansing us from every sin. Now, the King James translates helper as advocate. And I might change it here and bring you the pages correctly. We have an advocate with the Father. Christ is advocating for us. Christ is the sacrifice for us. Okay? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what is the sum of all of this, brethren? Let's just start right here. The sins of the whole world. The sacrifice of Christ has not yet been applied to the sins of the whole world, because God has not called them. That's why the holy days tell us the key as to when this will be applied. But for us, it is telling us that we have an ongoing relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our sins are being cleansed. Every sin. We do have a conviction of sin in us, because of the Holy Spirit of God, to lead us to repentance. And I know this. When I've sinned, and I've thought, well, you know, I'll wait until I'm in a better attitude before I go repent. Have you ever done that? Do you ever get in a better attitude so you can go repent more righteously? Huh? How can you repent more righteously when you're a sinner? They're contradictory terms. If you're fighting a battle with sin, let's understand what's happening. Romans, the second chapter. It's all a part of the grace of God. Did you know that? It's part of the grace of God that is leading you to repentance. That's how God is cleansing us from every sin. And that is so great. Brethren, God has done this so that to inspire us to love Him even more, to grow in grace and knowledge. And while you are doing that and being cleansed from every sin, you will find that you are sinning less, but you understand the profound depths of sin at the same time while you're being cleansed. Well, that's part of the graciousness of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? Now, isn't that rich? Isn't that profound? Isn't that good? Romans 2 and verse 4. What is His goodness? It means graciousness. Do you despise the riches of His graciousness and forbearance? Because He doesn't strike you dead on the spot. And long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God is leading you to repentance. That's what God is doing. That's all part of the conviction of sin. That's all a part of being cleansed of every sin. And John writes this in the beginning so that we can know and understand and have confidence, brethren, that in Christ and Christ alone can this be done. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, to show you the riches of the graciousness or grace of God. And that's got to be an awful lot of love on God's part, don't you think? That God the Father would put His Spirit in you, and with the inner workings of Christ in you, will lead you to repentance, convict you of sin, cleanse you of every sin. That way, then, you can have confidence in keeping the commandments of God. That way, then, you can have true esteem, not self-esteem, godly esteem, because of the greatness of God. Now, here in Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. And although I go here a lot, brethren, and I know I go to the book of Ephesians a lot, but I'll tell you one thing. We really need to understand the profound depths of God's love for us, that He would do this. That God would do this. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Isn't that a spiritual blessing, what we've just covered today? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly things in Christ. And that is a heavenly thing that God is doing with us. Cleansing us from every sin. Washing of the water by the Word. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. That's why we're being cleansed from every sin. That we can be holy. That He can sanctify it. That's why we are called holy brethren. See. Be holy and without blemish before Him in love. And that is to inspire more love in us, brethren. To uplift us. To give us that great and that profound love and desire to be the Son of God. Having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, to God the Father Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The graciousness of God leads you to repentance. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's what it means to be cleansed from every sin. That's what it means to have Jesus Christ at the right hand of God as a helper, as an advocate. That's what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's to inspire us so that when we come to the next section here in 1 John, which we will start, that we will know we are to keep the commandments of God. Now let's come to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's go on. Now, after going through and showing that we are to have every sin cleansed, that we're to be walking in the light, that we're to be keeping the... He comes to the next section then about keeping the commandments of God. And what always is one of the first things that happens when a church of God begins to deteriorate? They leave off keeping the commandments, don't they? And which ones do they leave off keeping? The ones which they consider the least. Now it's currently taught in some churches of God that commandment keeping is a tradition of the church. Can you believe that? No, commandment keeping is a command of God. It's not a tradition of the church. But what does this pave the way for? What does this tinkle of the truth and the watering down of the truth pave the way for? If commandment keeping is our tradition, then your traditions are what God led you to do, such as Sunday keeping, such as Christmas and Easter. So John makes this profound statement here. 1 John 2 and verse 4. And by this standard, we are knowing that we have known Him. If we are keeping His commandments. Now that is clear, that is profound, that is sharp, and that is powerful. Now there are two ways of knowing Him. One, you may have seen Him and have known Him when you were growing up in Judea and maybe have been one of those that knew Him because you were living then. Other way it is, can refer to the apostles, that if there are those who are saying they're apostles and are not, and are saying you don't have to keep the commandments of God, the true apostles knew Him. The third way is, we know Him because He has called us and we have the Spirit of God. And we know Christ from the point of view as revealed in the divine Word of God. So by this standard, we are knowing, constant, ongoing knowledge that we have known Him if we are keeping His commandments, constant, present tense, keeping always. Now notice verse 4. Again the contrast. Notice the whole book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are sharp contrasts between light and darkness, truth and error, love and hate. Commandment keeping versus sin. Verse 4. Anyone who is saying, I have known Him and is not keeping His commandments is a nice, wonderful fellow. Is a brother in Christ. Is just misguided. No. No psychological statements of acceptance here. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected. By this means, we are knowing that we are in him. Now that's how important Sabbath keeping is. Is that not profoundly important? Yes, indeed. It is. John is making it clear because we're going to see in the latter part of chapter 2, there were those antichrists coming in and teaching them wrong and false doctrines. They were bringing in the darkness of Satan and saying, this is light. They were bringing in the transgression of the law and commandments of God and saying, that is truth. And they were saying, we know Jesus. We know God. We have a greater revelation. And John is saying, no, they don't. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, if you're not walking in that way, you don't know God. And boy, it needs to be said that way. Okay? Notice verse 6. Anyone who's claiming to abide in Him. If you're saying you're living in Christ, if you're saying that Christ is in you, here is your obligation. Is obligating himself to walk even as he himself also walked. Now there is the whole definition of true and profound Christian living. Right there. Did Jesus ever sin? Nope. Did Jesus ever break a commandment of God? Nope. Did Jesus ever eat any unclean food? Nope. Did he ever eat anything with blood in it? Nope. Did he ever break the Sabbath day? Nope. Did he ever break a holy day? Nope. Nope. He never sinned. That's our example. That's how we are to walk. Now, let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. So you see, it is true. We do need to understand the technical things. But God puts it on a simple level. For example, let's just use the example of clean and unclean meats. We could do scientific studies into those things and understand that they are not fit for human consumption. We could get very detailed and very involved in it. That all that knowledge descends from a very simple thing. These are the beasts of the earth which you shall eat, everything that parts the hoof and chews the cud. That is the simple introduction to everything that is clean. Now, is it good to have a complex and technical understanding of some of these other things? Yes. Just like it's good for us to have a detailed and complex understanding of God's Word when we're able to do so. But John is saying, I'm putting it in simple terms for you. Keep the commandments of God. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Then he says, now you're obligating yourself to walk even as he walked in the more profound way. So we need both. Let's come here to 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai,
WAIHI 2981, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, WILRO Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.